Yesterday, a friend asked me, actually Mercy, because it was the only friend I was talking to. So Mercy was on this course, and it's a typical New Frontiers course. It's very intensive, and they're going through various major things which they do. And I actually gave her, I don't know if you'd remember it, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Remember that? That used to be the sort of the Bible in New Frontiers at one stage. Understanding the Bible anyhow. So I managed to get a copy for her. And but she asked, we were talking about belief. And I mentioned John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's such a scripture that we all know. And we know it so well that we don't actually look at it very often. We don't. And she said, can somebody who's made a commitment to Jesus continue to walk in sin? And that's a real big thing. And you've always got to look at what the Bible actually says. I said, yes, they can. I'm going to give you a provision. I'm going to give you, that doesn't give you a license to sin. But you can. Because the Bible tells us that all we've got to do is believe. Whoever believes will have eternal life. That's it. Whoever believes will have eternal life. But it's important to understand what the word believe means. This isn't my main point, okay? I've just got this bit and I want to sort of air it a bit. We've talked about belief a lot. We talked about the Hebrew words for belief. Amun. And the other words I've used. We talked about Abraham. Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness towards him. That was in the Old Testament. So the basis for a relationship with God was to believe. And we looked at the Hebrew words for believe, and the basis for those words was trust. The Greek word for believe in this is pistis. And pistis, it's faith, belief, and trust all come from the same root word, which is pistis, which means believe, which means trust. So it's not to believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean you have an intellectual head belief, that's it. It requires you to have faith in and trust in, because that's what the word means. To believe has other connotations. And so often we use words, we take the Bible and we use words and we try and dissect them like a lawyer would dissect them and look at the sort of hard facts. And it's not the hard facts, it's an understanding of what the words mean. Belief, pistis, is important. I don't believe anyone who believes that Jesus Christ died for them will continue to walk in sin. And if they do, they probably didn't believe in the first place. Even though intellectually they might say the words, they might tick the box. You say these words and you're saved. Now I know that goes against one or two the bits in Romans. It's a bit uncomfortable. Because if you confess with your... But the confession also means to more than just intellectually... It's like, I believe in Yarmouth, but I don't necessarily want to go there type thing. I'm not being, or I don't mean to be horrible to Yarmouth, forgive me Lord. But you know, I might believe something's there, but I don't want to be involved. I had to live through that for a long time until Dave Wicks got me onto the streets doing some stuff with Dave, you know, and I found a love for people I wouldn't necessarily have love for, and that's my journey bit, you know. You know, hey, you want to send me as a missionary, send me to somewhere that's really nice and comfortable and really good. I don't want to go to those poor people. Poor. Yeah. That's the human bit. God gives you that desire, and in fact it is sometimes the desire, the place where you don't want to go, God takes you. Because he wants himself, his spirit to walk through you. So that whatever happens is real. So yeah, believe. Let's look at the other scripture. For God so loved the world. Now, And I've said it many times before, God so loved the world. God so loved the word, the Greek word is cosmos. He loved the cosmos. He loved the lot. He loved the bad people, the good people, the world, the mountains, everything. Because he made it and it was good. And that is a, you know, it's not, oh, we don't like the world anymore, it's full of sin. Oh. Because the next verse tells us what, how we should look at it. And again, you guys know, most of you know this anyhow. But, you know, so many Christians know John 3:16, they don't know John 3:17, do they? You do, you guys do, I think. For God doesn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but to save it through him. So we love because, and not with judgment. Who are we to judge? Because we have been rescued from death. And our response, if we've been rescued to death, and I want to, I'd like to race with this one, or I'd like to run with this one, I'm not sure today maybe, but you know, if we've been rescued by, if somebody rescued me, my life, especially when I'm young, you know, and rescued me, I would be eternally grateful to that person, wouldn't I? And yet sometimes we've been rescued by God through Jesus Christ. We were dead, as Paul said, we were dead to sin. We were dead. We were doomed. We were doomed people. And in believing, we are no longer doomed. They've rescued us. But we don't, we take it for granted. We tick the box. There has to be more. We love because he first loved us, it says in Scripture. Love is the key to all of this. As I've often, nearly every sermon, say. Darren's just started John. I've been waiting for you to start John. You know, he's powered through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He has. Great, great. I mean, when they started their course, I gave them some small Bibles which we had. We had loads of small Bibles which we were going to give to the school here, but they didn't want them. And so Darren's got a small Bible, and it's got all tabs in it. You know, and I thought, well, these Bibles are too small. I can't even see them. You know, I need big glasses. But you've gone through Matthew, and you're going John. John, I love John. I really do. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. I love John. Because John's theme is love. And out of all the Gospels, John was the one who was closest to Jesus. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus loved them all. But he was in the close relationship as a disciple. You know, John was the guy that Jesus said, this is my mother, at the cross. This is my mother, look after her. So when John speaks, I want to listen. It is about love. It is about love. But Paul writes in Ephesians 3, and again it's a scripture which we've emphasized so often because I love quoting it. For this reason I kneel before the Father, it's Ephesians 3 verse 14, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, in dunamis, the Greek word, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and again, it's one of those verses we use so often, but being rooted and established, he uses agricultural language, but also architectural language. The words are in Greek, agricultural and architectural, rooted in love. Rooted and established. It means it's the house is built, it's got a good foundations, and it's there. And a plant, and I know nothing at all about plants. I mean, as Annie will tell you. But I understand that once they're rooted and they're established, a plant that's established means it's not going to be blown down. It's not going to be knocked over. It's going to grow. It's going to become what it was designed to be by the Creator. Rooted and established. You being rooted. So he's assuming that you guys, as those guys are already rooted and established in love. But there's something extra. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, dunamis, Holy Spirit, dunamis, together with all the saints, together with all the people who believe. That's what saints means. To grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And it is about being filled up by God with his love. And when we are filled with his love, we can't help but express it. Because God gives us so much love, it'll pour out and leak out of us. That's exciting. It is about love. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's in the work within us, to him be glory to the church in Jesus Christ, through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Jesus tells a story about love. In Luke 15. Context is everything. Okay? Luke 15. I'm going to tell the story of the two brothers, the prodigal son. Okay? But whenever you read it, you need to look at the context of where it is. So Luke 15, Jesus is talking to... Now the tax it starts off with Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Okay, that's the context. Who are his audience? Well, the tax collectors. Now, to you and I, tax collectors are, yeah, they're just tax collectors. But in those days, tax collectors are totally out of our community. Because they collect taxes for the Romans. And they also take a cut on the side. So they're dishonest, they're ripping us off, and they're taking money we don't want. So everybody hated tax collectors. And Jesus is talking to a whole load of tax collectors and sinners. He's a rabbi. He's tainting himself talking to the sinners. And listening in are the Pharisees and the writers of the law. They're the people who've got it right. We're okay because we're Jewish. We're okay because God is our God and we follow his rules. We're okay. We tick the box. And the story of the prodigal son is aimed at both of them. I'm guessing, in fact, you have read The Prodigal Son. Everybody here knows the story of The Prodigal Son. I'll just go over it a bit. We get messed up at Sunday school sometimes because it's one we use on Sunday school. But it's so important to understand the context of it. The first context is there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of my estate." Okay? To the people hearing him, that is utterly shocking. For a son to ask for his inheritance, he's basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead, you'd give me the money." And in our context, that's shocking. But in the Jewish context, it's far, far, far more than that. It is shocking. It is, this guy deserves nothing. And yet the father loves the son and gives him his inheritance. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. You know what was going to happen. And the readers, the hearers of this would have known that was going to happen. He squandered everything. Had all this money. I'm thinking of somebody recently who got some money, was offered money by the family, and they got themselves an expensive car, a young man, and he put it into a ditch and wrote it off. We could have told them that was going to happen. You know, give a 21-year-old a fast, very new car. Not a good idea. And this guy squanders everything. He's in a foreign country. And he's too proud to come back. He thinks that he'll get condemned when he comes back. So he starts working, cleaning up pigs, feeding them carob seeds. Carob seeds are not edible to human beings, I guess. I'm told anyhow. I've never had a carob seed. Tesco's might sell them and they might be really cool soon. I don't know. There are certain foods, you know. When we were on that train recently, we had oysters. I'm a coward. I'm sorry. I'm a coward. Why am I a coward? Because Arlene said, well, I'll try one. And I thought, well, I'll watch to see how she reacts. I did. I've actually got it on film. So I've got Arlene going up to the oysters, because I remember, I won't go where my granddad described oysters, but it wasn't very nice. And I've always had that image of oysters. You know, I won't get excited about them now, but I watched Arlene eat them and she said, oh, not too bad. So I thought, all right, I'll give it a go. I might have to do that with carob seeds one day, I don't know. I was a coward. You know, I didn't think them too much exciting. I really wasn't. And yeah, but by the way, he's eating carob seeds and he's actually working with pigs, which for a Jewish boy really, 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 really isn't a good idea. So he decides to go back home. He longed to fill his stomach and the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against you and again heaven and against you. I'm no worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He wants to do a deal with his father. He wants to do a deal with his father so he can eat. So he got up and went to his father. But whilst he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The father in this story is looking out for his son. He's looking out for his son. And while he's a long way away, that's my son. And he runs to him. He's saying this to them all, but to the tax collectors and the sinners, this is for them. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what muck you've covered yourself in. Jesus will always be there running to you because he loves you so much. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Now, ring on his finger is synonymous with authority. He's saying, put a ring on his finger. That means his authority. He's showing that he's giving him back authority. And the robe is to show how he feels about him. It's a special. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Let's have a party. For this son of mine was dead and was alive again. He was lost and was found. So they began to celebrate. Okay, so this is for the tax collectors and the sinners. Everybody who needs to know that there was a God who loved them. So many people in the world need to know that there is a God of love who loves them, who is willing to grab them and rescue them. The gospel is so easy in that it's about a God who loves, who says yes. Yes. You just have to believe. Just believe. Believe in me. And I will rescue you from all those things. Now the next part of the story is for the Pharisees and the keepers of the law, the religious people, the people who condemn. There's a quote that I quite like. When there's a problem, religion stones it. It does. Don't want to be unholy, go away, stone it. Christianity embraces it. And there's a big difference, because so much of the church historically has stoned the problems, has emphasized the difficulties, not the difficulties with people. There are certain parts who are in sin, and hey, we can't embrace them. We're called to embrace them. We're not necessarily called to agree with them. And there's the big difference. We are called to love, but not necessarily to agree. You can love somebody you don't agree with. It's okay. Meanwhile, the other son was in the field. And when he came to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother's come," they replied. "And your father's killed the fatted calf, so because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. God loves the older brother too. Even those who are stuck with law and religion, God loves the older brother too. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Can you see the difficulty here? The difficulty is one of heart. And the difficulty is one of not understanding a relationship. I've done this for you, I've done that for you, and what do you give me? I've heard Christians say that. They feel hurt by God because God didn't sort out this, didn't do this, didn't give them this. That problem wasn't sorted. And they get angry and they get bitter and they get... Whoa. Look at you, God. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. They miss the point. It's never been, for us as Christians, it's never been about doing things for God. Our relationship is one of family and family, being part of the family. It's not about what you do gets you part of the family. You're already in the family. God already loves you, whatever. And it's that love that changes us from the inside. What changes us is His love for us. "You never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This demonstrates what a good father is. And I think I'm going to run with this quite often, because when we meet with Ian Russell, I know that's his heart. He says the church has missed the idea of fathering. As Christians, we need to know that we have a good father. And so many people, and I'm not saying you guys in this church, okay, but so many people and so many Christians don't know their father. They don't know the father, who the father is. And that is so important. When people discover that they have a loving, supportive father, and it may be for a whole load of reasons why people can't relate to a father. Their earthly father was bad. Happens so often. They've never known good parents. But it's for us to discover a loving father. And it's part of our job as a church to introduce people to a father who is loving. He's a good, good father, as we'll sing shortly. He's a good, good father. And when we discover who he is and who we are in him, we have freedom. God's love can flow through us. If you've never learned to be a son or a daughter, then every father will disappoint you. Someone quote, I can't remember where the quote was from. We learn how to be a son or a daughter by grabbing hold of our identity in Christ. And I'll say that again. We learn how to be a son or a daughter by grabbing hold of our identity in Christ. It's our identity that matters. Who we are. It's not who you have been. It's not who what you've done. It's who you are. And if you know who you are, it's solid. It doesn't change. You walk free. Whatever happens. Jesus broke down the dividing walls that separate us from our destiny and our identity. That bit in Ephesians 3, and I to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. God is willing to pour all the measure of himself into you and me. Now that's awesome. This is the creator of the universe. We were watching a program, I can't remember what it's called now. Brian Cox thing, yeah. It was a really great film, except doesn't believe in God. So, I mean, when we keep throwing these comments in. Well, you know, doesn't he see God in this? You know, all this amazing physics and things interacting with this, that, and this, and it's absolutely awesome. You know, photons of light and how it becomes, you know, the chlorophyll and the power. It's awesome. And it's so designed, you can't see it. I don't even go there. But yeah, but it was a really good film. I really would recommend the Brian Cox thing. Just, you know, as Christians, you've got to sort of put your own understanding on it as well. And actually, it helps you understand how awesomely big is our God. And he's willing to fill you with the fullness, all his fullness. That's awesome. That's fantastic. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen?